Father God, we thank you for the life of David. We thank you for all that you've written about him, Lord. It's amazing. We have much to learn from his life. And you let it all hang out so that we could see your amazing grace working in a person's life. And Lord, he made a lot of mistakes, and so do we. And it gives us encouragement, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us, how weak we are, and how we need each other. And Lord, I thank you most of all for your presence and your great salvation. Where would we be without you? Oh, God, there's no hope for us. Thank you, Lord, that the best is yet to come, and we're looking forward to that day. Now we ask that you be our teacher and our guide, and you'd help me to romp through these verses, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to be in 1 Chronicles for a while, but I need to get at a little problem that you might have seen and might have wondered if there's a contradiction. 1 Chronicles 21:1 says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." But if you read over in 2 Samuel 24, it says, "Again the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" Now you might have a problem with that verse, because in James it tells us God doesn't tempt anyone. But this is important information, that God is upset with Israel, not just David. And so he sends the enemy in to tempt David, and knows that perfectly well that David will fall for it. So David said to Joab, to the leaders of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" And but David's word prevails, and then on down it says, "All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. He did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." Joab has a tendency to take things into his own hand, but we're going to see his demise in this lesson. And God was displeased with the thing before he, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly." How honest David is. You know, gee, I wish I could develop that same immediate honesty. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer. And I apologize. Somebody last week or a couple of weeks ago asked me the difference between a seer and a prophet, and I forgot all about it till I read this. Then I remember, oh yeah. So I had to look it up, and there's not much difference. But if you want to know the qualifications of a prophet, they're found in Deuteronomy 18:17 and following. So anyway, then Gad the seer comes to David and says, "I offer you three things. Choose one of them. First thing is 3 years of famine. The next is 3 months of defeating your foes. And the last thing is 3 days of the sword of the Lord." That would be a plague in the land. And he has to have an answer to take back to him who sent him. And David said to Gad, "I'm in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." Now, if you've been in any kind of Christian work for any time, no, if you've been alive for any time, you will find that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of man, because men don't have any mercy. You know, they just, it's all black and white. And that's not the way God works. And Kate, at our Bible study yesterday when we went over this, said, "Is if you have to be disciplined by someone who loves you." Isn't that a neat thing? I was so happy when she said that. She's so good. Anyway, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." Now the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This all makes sense in a minute. So hang on. So David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. Good idea. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done?" See, David doesn't know that God is upset with 70,000 of them. But he's taking it all very personally. And he says, "Oh, I pray, Lord, my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. Good idea. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David and went from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me, please, the threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." But Ornan said to David, "Take it yourself." He says, "Take everything," and gives it all. But David says, "No, I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings, that which costs me nothing." Please underline that. That is such an important verse, that what you give to God, what you give to the Lord, it should come off the top. It should be the very best. And if you serve, don't serve like in VBS or something else with reluctancy. Serve with all your heart. Give your very best to him. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar of the Lord, and burnt offerings were placed out. And he called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven with fire. Please note that David didn't build a fire and consume the sacrifice. It was God himself who burned it up. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to his sheath, so he would not destroy Jerusalem at this time. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. That would be for himself. He didn't go where the tabernacle was. And of course, that last line, that verse of 30, but David could not go before it inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid of the sword of the Lord, of the angel of the Lord. And with good reason. You know, each of us needs to have that little fear in our heart about God. Because one day you're going to stand before him. And that little fear will keep you out of a lot of trouble. And just nurture it. This is not a time to say and flippantly anything about God. Don't say he's the man upstairs. Don't say that, oh, you know, this or that. Think of him in great reverence. Okay, so what is all this? Why is this important? This is where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. This is where the Temple Mount is, or will be, for Solomon to build the temple. And who chose the place? God himself. Why is that important? Because today you read about Israel, you read about, well, people feel sorry for the Palestinians, or people feel sorry for the Muslims, but they don't own this. This is God's place. Get that in your head and in your heart. God chose this place. And yes, there's a gold mosque there, and there is a silver mosque, but there's plenty of room in the middle for a temple. So I expect the early part of the millennium, tribulation, that will go up. But not now. It would cause a world war, I'm sure. But know that it's God's chosen place. That's really important. And in my Bible, I can just look across the page and give you something important. What about Solomon? Was he David's choice or was he God's choice? Okay, and it's in chapter 22, and it's in verse 9. Well, I'll go up one. It says, "You have shed much blood." This is God speaking to David. "You have shed much blood and have made great wars, and you shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight." But in verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon." And that's a beautiful thought there. "For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days, and he shall build a house in my name." And his name, Solomon, actually means that. But please don't miss the fact that this is something in the future. So I think it fits where David and Bathsheba lose their first son. And but God comes to David and tells him this: "You are going to have a son in the future with Bathsheba." Now that's grace above all grace. Oh, God is so amazing. Just chew on that the rest of the day. That out of this affair of where David kills her husband comes Solomon. And I have even written in my Bible, that is God's grace. Well, there's a principle here that I want to give you also. I've been thinking about it and studying it, that David thinks, because he numbered the people, that's why 70,000 people died. But we pick up in over in 2 Samuel 24:1 that God was upset with Israel. Now, we don't know what he was upset about, but I see a principle here. Say you've been praying for your husband for years and years and over again, and you think nothing's taking place, and then you're stricken with maybe a loss of a job or cancer or something else, and that's all happening because God is wanting to answer your prayers and get at your husband. But you said, well, maybe God is against me. No, he's not against you. He's trying to get at something else. And I think that's the principle we can pick up here with David. The Lord knew David would fall for numbering the people because it was a point of pride. But I think it's oftentimes things happen in our lives not directed at you. You may feel the brunt of it, but it's God is trying to get at somebody else. So maybe that'll give you some encouragement. I don't know. It does for me. It just, we don't sin. When we sin, we don't sin alone. When things happen to us, they don't happen just for us. They happen for a lot of other people. Until you've gone through a lot of sorrow, you really don't know how to encourage anybody else. That's just the way it works. Okay, let's get to the sexy part. That's First Kings. Oh, I have to enjoy myself, you know. Now, King David was old, advanced in years. This is in First Kings. And they put covers on him. I thought, why couldn't you warm bricks or warm stones and put them in bed? No, they have to go look for a young woman, a virgin, of course, and very beautiful, but she's got a strange name, Abishag. don't you just want to say the hag? She's not. Listen, I have great fears that when I die and meet David, he's going to say, "You really messed up my life." Anyway, so they brought her to the king, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. That means he was not able to have sex with her. So, meanwhile, back at the ranch, Adonijah, an opportunist, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, and underlined that, he exalted himself, bad news. "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And the grievous, grievous part of the verse here in verse 6, "And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, 'Why have you done so?'" And it also says he was very good looking. So it's such an important verse. Underline that.
Is his father David?
Yes. Okay. Yes. So his father David hadn't rebuked him at any time. And so that is a tragic thought. I have a friend who's married a widower, and he has three kids and had done the same thing. He's totally into the ministry. He's written volumes of books and all, but he never crossed his kids. And today they have no respect for him. So it's a very, very tragic thing when a father doesn't rebuke a son. But as you remember, he had 20 of them. That's a few too many. Anyway, so you can kind of understand, and he was very caught up with them in ways he shouldn't have been. I think he fantasized over his sons that they were something that they really weren't. So he's an opportunist here, and he exalts himself, and he confers with Joab, and he also gets Abiathar, and they both help him, and they take off and decide to crown him king. And Adonijah, in verse 9, sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of, I don't know what, which is in En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. Isn't it interesting? He left Solomon out. Well, you know, that to me says he knew Solomon was to be the king, because he left him out, and now he's trying to usurp the throne. Anyway, so they got a big major problem here, because David's trying to get warm and doesn't know what's happening. And so Bathsheba goes in and bows to the ground, pays homage to him, and says, "But didn't you promise me my son to be on the throne?" And when she's explaining that Adonijah's taking everything, Nathan comes in and you know, backs her up. And just remember that Solomon is God's choice, and David knows that. And so Bathsheba tells him in verse 20, "And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." Very important, because then if Adonijah had taken the throne, then Bathsheba and Solomon would be killed off. So Nathan, of course, backs all this up and says they're saying, "Long live Adonijah." So meanwhile, David then goes and gets his mule, and he really follows right through what he needs to do in verse 20. "I swore to the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon, your son, will be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place.' So I certainly will do this today." And Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage. "Let my lord king live forever. And then King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. And the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my... Excuse me, too many green peas. Gee, they were really tasty. They're making sense on the tape. Oh, well. Ever onward. Ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. And then you shall come up after him, and so on and so on. And then dropping down to verse 39. And Zadok the priest did all this. They anointed Solomon. They blew the horn. And all the people said, long live Solomon. And it was all the people followed. And they had flutes, and they were rejoicing with great joy. And all the earth seemed to split with their sound. Meanwhile, back at another party, Adonijah and all their guests were having a good time, and they heard the noise, and then this messenger came in and said, guess what? Solomon is sitting on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the son of Solomon better than your name. May he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on the throne this day while my eyes see it. So all the guests, that were with Adonijah were very afraid, with good reason. Remember, these are all his brothers. And arose, and each one went his way. Now in verse 50, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So what did he do? He went into the tabernacle, that's in another place where David had erected it, and there's a big altar there with horns on it, and they tie the sacrifices with those horns. And people felt it was a place of safety. If you would go in there and grab hold of the horns, that it was a safe place. So King Solomon hears about it, and he says, give him this message. If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if his wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent that message to him and told him to go to his house. Now David's instructions to Solomon are so important. Then that's chapter 2, verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore. You know, I was thinking about this. Wouldn't this be a great challenge for every father to give their kids, not just their sons, but their family? I go the way of all the earth. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, to his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth and in all their heart and with all of their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What a special charge. And then it goes on, there's some unfinished business, and you probably wondered about that. You know, you and I, we see TV and we see judgment immediately. You know, somebody shoots somebody or hangs them or whatever. And in the life of David, things grind rather slowly, and judgment comes later. So David has some unfinished business. And the first thing is Joab. Now, I think he was a good friend to David. And he saved his neck on a lot of occasions. And David spared his life, but he knows that he's committed murder. He had killed Abner, and he had killed Amasa in a time of peace. So, David leaves that with Solomon. I keep wanting to say David. David leaves that with Solomon and lets him take care of it. And then he tells him to show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, And so that's good. But then there's that case of Shimei that cursed him and threw rocks at him. But, you know, David didn't tell him what to do. He says, "Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know that you ought to do to him what to do to him and bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood." And then David rested with his fathers. It's just such a simple statement, isn't it? And he was buried in the city of David. And the period of time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. That's when he took on all those wives. And in Jerusalem, he took on more wives. And he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. So he was 70 years old when he died. That's not very long, is it? But Diane said it so well last week. She said he was burned out with all those women. So, but then there's some more business has to be taken care of, and we can't leave it here. So Adonijah raises his little head and says, I find it so interesting, he comes to Bathsheba. He doesn't go to Solomon, he goes to Bathsheba and says, in our culture, we would say, "Oh yeah, Abishag was a virgin. Why not take her and marry her?" I mean, that's our culture would say that. But that is not, that's a big no-no. And we learned that when Absalom went into David's concubines. That was a grasp for the throne. So he does this. He goes to Solomon, his mother, and gives his little spiel. It sounds pretty good. So a nice thing is Bathsheba just takes it to Solomon and says, "This is what your brother has said." And, of course, that did it. He was speaking. He wants the throne. That would be the next thing. He would take the throne. And so he dies that day. And the interesting thing about that is that question in your lesson about the lambs was back when David took Bathsheba and killed Uriah to cover the pregnancy and to cover his sin, he said, "The man that stole that one little lamb should repay four lambs for that." And so these were the, Adonijah was the fourth lamb, the fourth son that died under bad circumstances. Well, then we have Abiathar. He is exiled. And it's interesting, that's a fulfillment of Scripture, because the Lord had said to that Eli's descendants would be removed from serving the Lord. And Abiathar was such a good priest for David. He's the only one that escaped Saul's. Saul killed off 80 priests, and Abiathar is the only one that lived. And David really needed him. But Solomon puts him in exile. That fulfilled Scripture. And then what about good old Joab? Did he get away with murder? No. He went in and took the horns of the altar and was claiming sanctity and protection. But Solomon knew better, because he had killed two men. He needed to go. And so he is executed. And then how about old Shimei, the guy with the rocks and cursing? He says, Solomon said, "Go build your house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and don't go away. If I hear that you've crossed the brook Kidron, you're done. You're toast." And so he was dwelling in Jerusalem many days, but then he had two slaves that ran away. And of course, it would have been better for him if he had hired two new slaves. But no, he goes after them, and then Solomon hears that he's crossed the brook and he's done. He's toast too. And so what does all this mean? It gets down to verse 46. "So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down," that's Shimei, "and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." You would think it would be a much easier transition, wouldn't you, getting the new guy on the throne. But it wasn't easy for David either, if you think back on it. He only had Judah for 7 years. You know, the enemy of our souls does not want us to be successful. He pushes everything in front of us. So if you're struggling with the enemy, just know that our God is bigger. It says, the horns are an architectural item. No, the horn of my salvation would tie in from the standpoint of authority or power. Yeah, they use the word horns, and we don't have a clue what that means. Let me give you just a little blurb here from Swindoll's book. I read it last week, but I think it's so important. He says, "We Christians, I have observed, frequently have trouble believing he is our only hope, security, light, and strength, because we are so prone to try everything else." Isn't that true? You know, we'll try everything. God? You want me to go to God? You betcha. We automatically depend upon everything except the Lord, yet still he waits there for us, patiently waiting to show himself strong. He is our light, our salvation. Whom should we fear? He hears our cry. He lifts us up out of a horrible pit. He places our feet upon a rock and establishes our going. He proves himself strong in our weakness. He sheds light in our darkness. He becomes hope in our uncertainty and security in our confusion. He is our centerpiece of our lives. Is he the centerpiece of your life? Are you depending on him day by day, moment by moment? Are you going to the throne and not the phone? I'm sure you're tired of hearing that. But let me tell you, that's where it's at. You know, get on your knees. Get to know the Word of God. I'm reading through now the Living Bible, and it goes so fast, I just can hardly believe it. But become a woman of this Word. You know, I can't stress it enough. I think very hard times are ahead of us. And as you are rooted and grounded and founded in the Word of God, are you going to survive? We need the Lord. Father God, we thank you again for the life of David, and we thank you that you have allowed us to really examine his life, and it's not been pretty at times. But it brings us up and checks our spirit when we've been wrong. And Lord, you had great grace with David. You even named Solomon from the union of David and Bathsheba. What grace is that? What an amazing grace is that? And you not only let them have another child, but you put that child on the throne. What grace is that? Yet, Lord, you reached out to each of us. You want each of us to know you personally, to have a relationship that is precious and lasting and caring and good. Oh, God, help us not to be wimps. Help us to have your power and your strength, Lord. And I just pray that anyone in here that does not know you, today would be the day that they would reach out and say that they're tired of religion, but they want a relationship with you. And Lord, that's where it's at. And let them come to you, Lord, and cinch that up today, that they want to be your child and have forgiveness of sins and know that the future ahead is sure because you hold our future. Oh, Lord, thank you for your tremendous grace and love. We just can't get enough of it, and we give you much praise and thanksgiving for bringing us through this year with David. And we give you much praise in Jesus' name. Amen.